I have deadlines, I have family concerns, I've got church concerns, I've got people I'm trying to help, I've got problems I haven't solved yet. Things are running around in my mind, always occupying myself, right? Kerry Gleason once said, the constant unproductive preoccupation with all the things we have to do is the single largest consumer of time and energy. Can you identify with that? Does that feel right in your life? Do you feel like there's a lot of things that just constantly occupy your thinking? Well, sometimes the greatest drain on a man is not what he's doing, it's what he's mentally carrying. And so I just want to take a minute and do something for a second, and that is just to settle down, take a breath, and let's just quiet our mind, and let's just start in prayer. Father, thank you for these men, but I thank you for this appointed time that you have with us. And Lord, we want to just slow down. We want to just erase, set aside all of the things that we carried in here, and we want to hear from your Spirit today. So Lord, would you do that in our hearts? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, everybody?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Okay, so I want to ask one commitment from you. You don't know me from Adam, but I'm going to ask you to do something right away. Okay? Are you okay with that? It kind of depends on what the ask is, right? Here's the ask. I want you to just imagine one thing, or not imagine one thing, but come away from this with listening for what one thing God wants to speak into your heart. Not 10 actions, not 100 things, not a bunch of different stuff, but just one thing. Walk away from here with just one thing, because you won't remember 10. Maybe you'll write them down, but the reality of it, on top of all the other things that you're carrying on in your life, you're not likely to add 10 more, right? Can we be honest about that? But maybe there's one thing that you'd be willing to do, one thing that God has put on your heart. It may be something that I said, but probably not likely. The number of times, you guys all speak publicly, right? I mean, you have given presentations. The number of times I have people come up and say, you know, when you said that, boy, that really hit me. And I go, well, I didn't say that. You heard that from Jesus, and that's good with me. So if God talks to your heart in some way today, that's all I'm asking you to do, is just listen to one thing that he might do. Okay, now let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a period in time in your life where you felt a little uncertain? You know, you didn't know where things were going. You didn't have a crisis of faith so much. You just didn't know what your purpose was. Ever have any of those times? All right, this is kind of like vulnerable open up time. Okay, so listen, here I'll tell you. 25 years ago, I started a ministry because I was getting all these calls from people, from guys, and wanting to just meet. And my wife, Anna, says, why don't you just create a nonprofit and help these guys in a more formal way? I'm like, oh, I never would have thought about that. See, my wife has all these brilliant suggestions for my life. 25 years ago, I started this ministry called Bold Path Life Strategies. In fact, what I'm going to talk to you today is the cornerstone of one of the workshops that I did over an entire weekend. But our tagline, and this is what I really felt God was calling me to do, was to help men find your mission, fight your battle, and fuel your passion for Christ. Now that sounds noble, it sounds like a good purpose, right? And it sounds like a guy that's doing that ought to have something to say about that. Well, I had plenty to say about it, but one day I told my wife, I think I'm having a midlife crisis. You know, it wasn't a crisis of faith, it was a crisis of like, I don't know what to do with my life. If anybody had a season like that in their life where they felt like, okay, here's her response. She laughed. She laughed at me. I'm really like, I'm at this point where I'm like, I'm serious. I really am not sure what I'm supposed to do. And this has an implication for us as a family. It has an implication for me and my vitality. This is a very serious matter. And you're laughing? And she said, Larry, you've had 5 of these. She's used to me going through them. You know, so she's like, this is the kind of thing that happens in life, is that you have these questions that you wonder, where are you going in life? If anybody, am I the only one here that's this misaligned?
Right there with you, bro.
Okay, all right, thank you. I got one. All right. So here, let me ask you a question. Why did I have so many of these little questions of where does God want to take me? And I started a podcast In my very first episode, I was just telling Mark this, my very first episode is the question you should never stop asking yourself, and that is, what do you want to be when you grow up? And so I do think that in some ways, this whole thing about what's the purpose is kind of a thing that should be fueling our thinking. But why do so many men stay busy, responsible, and faithful, yet struggle to find what their purpose is? You know, they're good men, they're dependable, they're working, they're church going, they're helpful men, but something inside is missing. It's not rebellion, it's they're living careful lives. Not immoral, not hostile to God, but they're just cautious, busy, faithful, present, but not fully alive. Now, does that sound like some of the guys that you minister to and work with? Does that maybe sound a little bit like something you can identify with? I once saw a car at church, and on the bump, it had two bumper stickers on the bumper. On the left side, it had the bumper sticker you've probably seen, "Don't follow me, I don't know where I'm going." You've seen that bumper sticker? And on the right side, it said, "God is my co-pilot." And I thought, well, that's pretty ironic, and I think a lot of guys can relate to that. I mean, confused a little bit and perhaps afraid to move. You know God's trying to lead you somewhere, but you don't know where, so you don't want anybody to follow you because you don't know where that might be taking you. And of course, you know, as somebody said, if God's your co-pilot, he's in the wrong seat. But I think that I feel like in the men that I've worked with, this is a central issue. Is this, what does God want to do with me? What should I be doing with my life? And there's almost this sense of I know I should be risking more, but I don't know how to do that, and I'm not sure that I want to do that, to be honest. I do kind of like having things easier. Can we agree that God wants us to be faithful to the gifts he's given us? And you guys are here because of that, I believe. You're here because you take very seriously how to grow and what God might be calling you to and how to use those gifts. And we haven't even fully begun to imagine the full potential of our gifts. You know, Ephesians 3:20 is one of my favorites, you know, beyond all I can ask or imagine. And I find that not only mind-blowing when you really just start to think about it, but I also find it very challenging because it's saying to me, I better start asking and imagining bigger things than I am. I got to stop settling for a life that just feels like it's moving along and paying the bills. I'm here to do more than that. So I want to describe to you a framework today that I think describes the way many Christian men live. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about men in the world here. This isn't an evangelism workshop. This is a workshop about discipleship and working with the men who are committed to Christ and want to move to Christ. Are you okay with that? There's probably another workshop for evangelism. That's not it. This is about how do we take a man who's stuck and how do we help him move along. Okay? Now, this framework came to me, again, I told you my wife suggested I start this ministry. It came to me as I was trying to put together a workshop of all things around purpose. And I had so much stuff I wanted to talk about. She gave me the helpful suggestion, why don't you put it in the form of an acrostic? To which I nearly barfed. Kind of one of those, like, because you've all seen acrostics, they're fun, but they're forced. And they felt cheesy to me. And I struggled with it, and like several days later, it's like, God says, why don't you just listen to your wife? So here's the acrostic. It's a little bit weird and it's a little bit forced, but I want to share it with you because I think this is what many men are dealing with. If you want to pronounce it, it would be called myaptic. Okay? It's not a town in Czechoslovakia. It's not a drug that you have to worry about, although there are probably side effects of this. It really makes no sense. It's kind of a confusing array of letters, right? You look at it and it's almost like it's a little repulsive. Well, I hope it is. Because this is the condition that men generally are in. They're wearing this on their sleeve. When if you just simply arrange a couple of the letters, they could be wearing this. And that's what I want to talk about. Because I think the central issue is that men confuse what they're supposed to be doing. They put things in the wrong order. The letters turn out this way when it really should be making an impact. Now, we all want to make an impact, right? We all want to make a difference in our world. But many of us are just living life just simply that's out of order. It's not keeping with what God wants us to do it. Because myaptic is a what it looks like to be self-powered, a self-empowered life, doing things on your own, doing things. Yes, sir.
I'm sorry, but we can't see it because you're
of course. Brilliant. I'll try to move around a little bit more. Thank you. Myaptic is what a self-empowered life looks like, but a spirit-powered life has impact to it. And I want to break this down. But before I do, I want to just remind you all of something you know. You know from your reading of the Scripture. But for me, it's like a daily refresh, is that I have a choice as to whether I'm going to walk to fulfill my desires in my flesh or if I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Every morning, I got to wake up and align myself to that purpose every day. And this is why this is so hard, because our default is to like, oh, I really want that for myself. I really want to live I want to live a Spirit-led life, but as Paul said, why do I end up doing the things that I don't want to do? Impact rests on these three pillars. Impact rests on the pillar of meaning, motivation, and ministry. And this is the key framework that I want to share with you today. When these three things are out of order, men drift. When the numbers, the letters are reversed, they drift. So let's begin with where God begins, with our meaning. Viktor Frankl said, man's search for meaning is the chief motivation of his life. And these are the letters I and M. And they ask the question for us, who am I and why am I here? Let me ask you a question. When you were a kid, let's say you were in your teens, and you met an adult for the first time, what was the first question they asked you? What was the most common question you got from adults when they met you as a kid?
How old are you?
No, how old are you? Okay, that's good. What else? Well, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? You often get that question. Okay, now, I got that a lot. And I'm not going to ask you what you wanted to be. They're probably, astronauts and all kinds of stuff, the normal stuff. But what I want to ask you now is, what's the first question you get when an adult that you've never met before? What do you do? Do you notice that one's kind of forward-looking and one's kind of backward-looking? One talks about aspiration when you're a kid. What do you want to be? What do you want to become? Where do you want to go? The other is saying, what have you done? That's a huge, huge difference. And men are conditioned to give the resume about what they've done in their life. They're conditioned when they meet somebody to say, hey, this is how I validate myself with you. This is how I say I'm important. Does this resonate? You guys see this? And it's because we've turned the letters around. You see, the big challenge is that we look for mission before we look for identity. So we get our identity out of our mission instead of getting our mission out of our identity. I is for identity. We go from identity first, and we pull mission from it. We're living a Spirit-led life. When we think about our work and what we do and we get identity from that, it's a flesh-led life. Most men answer the question, who I am, with what I do. How good am I at it? What am I earn? How do I perform? Who needs me? What have I built? The resume. But guess what? All those things can shift. They can be gone in a heartbeat. Jobs change, titles disappear. I remember I got laid off at a company that I was at a long time ago. And the last couple weeks that you're there is the oddest thing. Because all of a sudden, the emails that you get go from like 90 a day down to 15, and 14 of them are all company emails. And all of a sudden you're thinking, wow, I just had my significance unplugged. And it happens in a hurry. And one day I was actually looking at my inbox, having that thought, and I hear a knock on my door. And I said, yeah. I hadn't recognized who the guy was, as somebody I never met. I said, can I help you? He says, I'm just checking out the size of the office. This is going to be my office. I'm like, I'm not even gone yet. And they're there to measure the size of the office and get everything. So those things, they disappear. All the stuff that we think we have to accumulate in order to be good in life and to say that we're something, it goes away. It's a shifting ground. It's not stable. And the more a man tries to prove his significance, the emptier he feels. Because identity can't be achieved, guys. It has to be received. You know, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. That's what he did. Well, I was going to go through the other three here. Let me do that real quick. Motivation is the second pier, and that's the P and A, and that's prayer and action. Okay, what moves me and what keeps me moving? And again, we reverse the letters on that. We'll get to that in a minute. Third is ministry, and that's the words there are connection and trust. And again, we reverse the letters there. We don't want to connect with somebody unless we think we can trust them. It comes the other way around. How do I live beyond myself and strengthen others? But we'll get to that in a minute. Let's talk about identity and mission. Jesus says in John 13, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. This is important for you to catch. He didn't, the narrative here doesn't talk about what he did first. It talked about his identity, and because of his identity, he says, so he got up from the meal and did these things. You see, he knew where he came from. He knew who he was, and he knew where he was going. Is that not purpose? Is that not getting an idea about what it is that God has you, who you are, and what he has assigned for you to do? Knowing that, and knowing that we are men that God has empowered with a spirit to do something in our lives is more than just reporting out what we've done in an agenda. It's setting an identity for who we are as men. And we do that before we act. Because he served not to get his identity, he served from his identity. And that's the order. Identity leads impact. Reverse the order and you get me, M.I., and a me-centered mess that leads to midlife crises because I don't feel like I measure up. And when you feel like you don't measure up, you get into a crisis, right? We need to stop building our identity, guys, and you need to help men see this, to stop building their identity and start believing it. That's the big difference. Satan would want us to self-improve, but God wants us to see and believe what he's already doing and to enter into it. So once identity is clear, a mission can emerge. A man no longer asks, how do I become somebody? He asks, Lord, what have you made me for? And that's a huge difference. Because men won't come right out and say, hey, how do I become somebody? But you all know you felt it, right? Can we just be honest? We've all felt like, how can I become somebody? And if I'm concerned about the things that I might have and regrets in my life or disappointments, you know, I don't have a house with three wings and a bowling alley and an observatory, which I wanted to have when I was 16. You know, I'm not too upset about that, to be honest. But there are plenty of other things that I've felt disappointed in because I didn't achieve. But that's not how God measures it. And we carry the weight of that, men. We carry the weight of that. Where does that serve God in any way? Because again, that's just focus on what we have not been able to do with our lives because we've not been able to show ourselves in a certain way that maybe we think we should be showing ourselves to be. And that's not what God has intended for us. He wants us to enter into what he's built for us. He wants us to ask, Lord, what have you made for me? And here's the thing. We still need to ask. We still need to ask. It's not asking, how do I become somebody? It's asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I help you? How can I serve you? J.B. Phillips said this, "The real danger for professing Christians lies not in the more glaring and grosser temptations and sin, but in a slow deterioration of vision, a slow death of daring, courage, and a willingness to adventure." You know, so we've lost all desire, many men have, of moving out and stepping out because we feel in some ways we have to protect something. Many men are living in what I call the deferred life plan. If I can just survive this season, you know, or if I can just get kids through school, or if I can just retire, then I can do all the things that I'm meant to be. And they spend their whole lives postponing what they could be doing. I was at the Lifetime Fitness about a month ago, and this guy was, you know, he's my age. He was very excited. He was getting set to retire on that Friday, and I talked to him a little bit, and I said, "So, you know, tell me about, you know, what's exciting you about retirement?" And he's like, just, it was all backward looking. It was all being able to get out of work, you know, and being able to do whatever he wants to do. Now, does that sound like a familiar refrain for people that are getting retired? It's like, I'm glad to be done with this stinking job so I can get on to golf or whatever. And I just said, "I'm sorry you're retiring." Or let me be real clear. He kind of looked at me like, "What are you talking about?" I said, "I'm actually sorry that you probably spent 30 years of your life or more doing something you never really enjoyed." Because he's playing it safe like many men. He's not asking what, I mean, I don't know if he was a believer or not, you know, but the fact of the matter is it's an awful shame to waste a life doing something you really don't enjoy, right? And so many guys are caught in that. You know, you just have to ask them, you know, are you enjoying life right now? Are you having fun? Are you feeling like this is good, or is this a big burden you're carrying? What is that? And why not change that? You see, I think some of the biggest things that we can make as an impact in men is to inspire them to say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Ask them the question you got when you were a kid and they got when they were a kid. But how often do we ever do that, even in our fellowship among our brothers, to say, you know, what do you think God's inspiring you to do today? You know, we tend to talk about all the stuff that they might be carrying. You know, how can I support you in prayer? But why not support them in inspiration, to discovery, to say, hey, what does God want to do in your life? Would that be more cool? I mean, I think it'd be more fun for them and certainly be more fun for you. Yet many men are burning out because they're just in survival mode. So contrast the whole life plan. Contrast that, the deferred life plan, with the whole life plan. And I think Olympic medalist Eric Little put it really well. In the movie Chariots of Fire, you might remember him saying, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give that up would to be hold him in contempt. To hold him in contempt. You know, it's not something that we normally think about, that maybe to say, you know, I'll get around to it later is a form of contempt. And guys, I just want to encourage you, and the men that you meet with, to have them think about how do they serve God and seek him today and not hold him in contempt by withdrawing for the future. Because God didn't call us just to survive. He said we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Remember that? More than conquerors. We're not just survivors and we're not just conquerors. Get it? We're not just conquerors. We're more than that. Okay, so another mind-blowing more than you can ask or imagine. What does more than a conqueror look like? I can guarantee you this. It doesn't look like most of the men sitting in the pews in your church, right? That's our mission. Those men are your mission. They're my mission. They need that inspiration. They need that reminder. They need to know they're more than conquerors. They need to be lifted up from the safety of their shallow way of thinking about having to prop themselves up so that they look good for others or feel good for themselves. When we get our mission from our identity and not the other way around, that's just the first pillar. The second pillar is this: prayer and action. What do I do and how do I do it? Yet here again, many of us reverse the letters. We act first. That doesn't go so well. Then we pray, right? Does that sound right? We pray for rescue after we acted rather than guidance before we did. How many times have you heard, or maybe even said, all I can do now is pray? Why did you start with that? Why do we say that? Why do we have prayer as the last resort? You know, there's something strong about praying ahead of time. But we tend to see prayer as an emergency brake, not a steering wheel. It's the thing that helps us from careening off the edge than it does in guiding us down the road. So let's ask ourselves some honest questions. This is where I'm going to make it a little bit personal, because you can't answer these questions on the behalf of somebody else. Only you know your prayer life. You don't know someone else's. So let me ask you, or let's just ask ourselves, do I pray to know the heart of God, or only when I need something from Him? When you put up a prayer to God, is it because of a circumstance or because of an inner desire to know Him better? Do I ask God to bless what I'm doing or to help me do what He's blessing? Do I get frustrated when God doesn't answer prayer the way I want? Sorry, I probably shouldn't have asked that one, because, yeah. So that may reveal that I'm more interested in control than I am in communion. I want God to be a slot machine, there when I need it, dispensing whatever package of stuff that I think He should dispense, and I want it when I'm asking for it. There's a story of a man who walked on a road, on a path, and there was a huge, huge rock boulder in front of him blocking his way. And he couldn't figure out how to get around it. And he was pretty exasperated, so he just falls at the edge of the stone and just sits there for a while. And then he hears a voice from the heavens saying, "Push the stone." Huh? This thing is big. Okay, but it's from God. So I know God can move big stones, so I'm going to obey. And he pushes the stone. Nothing. Doesn't even budge. So he's exasperated again, takes a breath, pushes at it again, and nothing. God says, "Push the stone." And he pushes and pushes with all of his might, and it just collapses. And God says, "Get up, push the stone." He pushes and pushes and pushes and pushes and collapses again. God says, "Get up." He says, "Lord, I pushed against the stone. I can't move it. It's immovable." God says, "I didn't ask you to move the stone. I only asked you to push against it. Now look at what it's done to you, and how it's made you strong." You see, sometimes we see things in our paths and we think there's only one way for it to happen. But God has a different thing that He has in mind for us. And most men struggle with prayer not because they don't believe in God, but they feel prayer is passive, it's unproductive, it's disconnected from real life. But prayer is not maintenance, guys, it's alignment. Prayer is where men stops trying to run his life in Jesus' name. Prayer is where strength's renewed. Prayer is where clarity returns. Prayer is where courage is restored. And sometimes God is changing us through the assignment before He changes the assignment itself. Sometimes strength is the answer. Sometimes wisdom is the answer. Sometimes surrender is the answer. I remember one time I went for a walk with my wife, and we were going through a particularly challenging time. And as we were walking, we were just talking about this, and we're wondering out loud, and maybe you've had this conversation with your spouse, or maybe just for yourself, "I wonder what God is trying to teach me." Anybody relate to that question? What's God trying to teach us in this? Because if we knew, we'd change it, right? Like, okay, just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. You know, that's just simple. I'll do it. And then it occurred to both of us simultaneously maybe the challenge we're going through isn't for us to change anything. Maybe it's for our kids to see how we navigate that challenge. Maybe it's for instruction for them, not instruction for us. Maybe they need to learn how we trust. You know, the Bible says that He will always give us one thing when we ask for it. There's a promise in the Bible that is always given when you ask for it. And you probably already know what that is. It's James. It's found in James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's a kind of an unconditional, you ask for it, you got it. Now, let me ask you this question. How many times, guys, have you prayed for wisdom and you're still not certain if you got it? Because you keep reading in James, it says, but anybody who doubts didn't get it. This is ground zero of faith right here, guys. This is the one thing that God says He'll always give to us. And this is the one thing that says, hey, if I pray for wisdom, I better believe I got it. Because if I don't have it and I don't believe I have it, then I'm praying in futility. And James says, you don't got it then. The point being is that He wants us to act out of the wisdom that He's given us, and that it's there, it's generous. God may not always give us the timing we ask for, He may not always give us the outcome we ask for, but He does promise wisdom, direction, discernment, what to do next, and that's exactly what's needed. You see, when men live self-powered lives, their instinct is to push harder, to figure it out, to carry it alone, and what does that lead to? Failure, fatigue, inadequacy. But spirit men learn from a different rhythm. They pray first, they receive strength, and they move with God. Prayer is not the finish line, it's the starting line. It's the thing that takes us to action. And some men rush into action without prayer, and others hide in prayer to avoid action. You've seen that, right? I just need to keep praying about this. Well, there's some things you don't need to pray about, like whether you should apologize, or whether you should have that difficult conversation, or whether you should lead your family or served, or to start a ministry perhaps even, or to invite a younger guy into something, or to take responsibility for something, or even just to move on something. How many times have you seen people, and I say this because about others, I'm not asking you to think about yourself here, true about others, where you know they're just putting up the religious subtext of praying about it as a way of not doing anything. Now, if I turn that inward, it's like, yeah, I can see that I'm asking God not for wisdom, I'm asking Him to make me comfortable with the decision. That's different, isn't it? That's not trust. That's different. Clarity rarely comes before obedience. Remember what God said to Abraham, go to the land I will show you. Okay, I'm setting on this long journey. I don't know where I'm going. But every step, it's taking me closer to someplace I don't know where, but I'm taking that step. Prayer without action becomes passivity, and action without prayer becomes striving. But when prayer and action come together, a man becomes steady, courageous, available, dependable, self-empowered, and that's motivation. That's motivation. And once a man learns how to move with God, now we can add the third pillar of ministry. The third pillar of ministry. And those are the two letters, connection, or two words, connection and trust. So far we've covered identity and mission for our meaning, the motivation of prayer and action, and now we're at connection and trust. Because healthy men don't stop with themselves. When identity is clear, when mission's alive, when prayer's real, when action begins, life turns outward, it begins to bless others. If we don't get those other parts of the letter right, we're terrible at this part because it'll be manipulation. And here again, this is where men reverse these letters. Now think about this. Men often say, I'm not going to spend any time with that person because I don't trust them. right? We have this filter. Now, some of us are more trusting than others. Let's be honest about that. Some people just, I naturally trust people until they give a reason not to. And that's generally how I am. But if you look at the swath of men, there's a lot of men who don't do that. They are looking for indications that there's something about them that I can trust. They make trust the requirement for connection. I'll open up when I know it's safe. Now, keep in mind, when I talk about connection here, I'm not talking about, hey, let's grab a bite so I get to know you. No, I'm talking about connection that allows me to open up to who I am. You see, so now I may not open up to you unless I can trust you with that information. They make trust a requirement for connection. I'll open up when I know it's safe. I'll engage when people prove themselves. I'll be vulnerable when I find the perfect group. I had a men's group one time where one of the sessions that evening I was really excited about, because these men were sharing things that they wouldn't share. You know, they were afraid to share with their spouse because they didn't think they would understand. I mean, it was deep. It was intimate. And the next day I get a call from a guy that was in that group, and he says, I'm not comfortable with what happened last night. And I said, really? Tell me more. He said, I don't want to go to church and see these guys and know this stuff about them when I see them at church. And I had to have a real heart-to-heart conversation with him about what is ministry? What are we here for? You know, to protect yourselves from messiness that other guys have. And let's be honest, I don't think he's an exception. I think a lot of us don't want to get messy with other people's lives because it might ask for something from us. And so we stay guarded. We're polite, but we're not really distant. We're present, but we're not really known. Nobody really knows who we are. And we're surrounded by people, but honestly, we're just alone. And many men live years that way. They have church attendance without brotherhood. They have activity without vulnerability. They have responsibility without any kind of support. But, you know, Scripture paints a different picture, because men are not designed merely for independence. They're designed for brotherhood. You know that. But so many of the men that are around us are living in a different paradigm. They're operating from trust first, then connection. And the only way you get trust is by connection. One of the greatest crises among men today is not simply sin, it's isolation. They have many acquaintances, but few brothers. You know, there's a book that was written a long time ago, The Friendless American Male. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it, but since the time of its writing, one study found the percentage of men with six or more close friends has been roughly cut in half since 1990, while the number of those with no close friends has increased fivefold. That's an epidemic of isolation. Now, men aren't lacking contacts. They're lacking brothers. And guys, as leaders in a church, we can help. You know, we can get them together. We can plan events and programs and breakfasts and all that sort of stuff. And that can help. But it doesn't transform, because transformation comes from trust. The first thing we need to remember is that men are conditioned to reverse the letters. They're conditioned to live self-empowered, not spirit-powered, to self-protect, to keep their image intact, to hide their weakness, to stay in control, and to need no one. And that often produces a subtle outcome, manipulation. Right? Relationships then become about, what can you do for me? Have you ever had a networking meeting with somebody and it was all about them? I've had those conversations where, like, not one question came across the table my way, except for you know, just basically ask how I can help him. Ever have that? Where do I get my ask in? And I realize, oh, I guess I'm wanting to have them do what I see them doing to me. Relationships become, what can you do for me? How do you make me feel? How do you help my energy? By definition, how do you help my image? Sorry, by definition, that's not ministry. That's just asking how somebody else can make you better, more comfortable, easier, more enjoyable. That's not ministry.
When a man is spirit-led, though, something changes because Christ has moved toward us. He reconciled us. He pursued us. Now we can move toward others. We can do the same. Not to use them, but to love them, to strengthen them, and walk with them. When we do that, trust begins to grow. Many men say they trust God, but trust, got it, get this, trust is on display most when the outcomes are uncertain. You don't need to trust something. You don't need to trust something if not much is on the line. But if you're out walking a tightrope across Niagara Falls, you want to trust that tightrope is well placed. You know, you don't want to do anything that's why I won't go on an airplane and strap on a parachute. I just don't trust a parachute. I don't care. I don't even trust a ladder above 6 feet. Trust is on display when the outcomes are uncertain. Will I ask for help? Will I confess honestly? Will I let another man know the truth? And many men don't want trust to come first. But it's a byproduct of connection. Think about this. It's true with Jesus. The more we walk with Him, the more we trust Him in the hardest times. When Israel went astray, it's because they weren't connecting with God. They were not doing what they needed to be doing, and they couldn't then. They went astray because they didn't trust. They didn't trust because they never connected. And this is true of our relationship with other men. The more we connect honestly, the more trust grows. But it begins small. It begins with an honest conversation. One risk that you put out there, one confession, one faithful presence, one moment of being known and rejected, and that's how trust grows. And for leaders, guys, in this room, the men you influence don't need just your teaching. They need your example. They need to know what an honest friend looks like. They need to see what repentance looks like. They need to see what courage looks like. They need to see what dependence on God looks like. They need to see what it looks like to not pretend. That's a big one, that everything's okay. I was at a church one time many years ago where the pastor literally said from the pulpit that those people who are in church and don't have a smile on their face don't love God. Like, where's the authenticity in that? Where's the grief with those who grieve, the rejoice with those who rejoice? And yet he just wanted a culture of people with smiling faces. Kumbaya. The Apostle Paul said, follow my example as I follow Christ. It's a good reminder for us to live the kind of example that we could say those words. I'm not afraid for you to follow my example because as best I can, I'm following Christ. See, when connection and trust grow together, men become steady, walls come down, masks comes off, healing begins and strength multiplies. Tell me one man who hasn't had an encounter with God who hasn't seen something vital like that happening in their lives. Some vital connection, some opportunity that's caused a deep awareness of who God is. And these men who are isolated become connected. And the connected and trustworthy man is a dangerous man in the best sense of the word. They're men who can love deeply and stand firm, serve faithfully, carry burdens, advance the kingdom together. That's ministry. That's what we're called to, guys. Man, we've been walking through three pillars today. Meaning, identity and mission, motivation, prayer and action, ministry, connection, and trust. And together they form the word impact. Every man wants to make an impact, I believe. We're wired to make a significant difference in our world. That's not a fault. That's a wiring that God has created in us. Yet many men are living simply out life out of order. They get their identity from their mission. They act before they pray. They wait for trust before connection. And when life gets disordered, men are going to drift. Busy? Sure. But not bold. Faithful? Yes. But they're not advancing. Present? Sure, but they're not fully alive. There's a heartbeat that continues on. But when life is reordered, something changes. When identity is received, mission awakes. Prayer is real. Connection begins. Trust grows. And when these things come into alignment, impact follows. Not platform impact, not applause, not fame, not status, not any kind of earthly reward, but the kind of impact that heaven notices, that the kind that strengthens families, that steadies churches, that lifts younger men, that changes the atmosphere of the room, and the kind that echoes into eternity. So the first question we have to ask really is not, what do the men around me need most? The first question is, where is my life out of order right now? Which pillar is weakest in me? Where am I living self-powered instead of spirit-led? What is the one step God is asking of me? You know, a friend of mine carries around in his wallet a little card, and on his card he's written these words, "Will what I am thinking or doing make me more like the man I want to become?" Isn't that good? That's a great question to ask about every decision that you make. Is it going to make me more like the man I want to become? Because one of the great dangers in life is an open rebellion. It's a slow surrender to caution, choosing safety, so often that boldness feels strange. It's delaying obedience until later, and it's living carefully long enough that something inside begins to go quiet. Guys, I want to leave you with these words spoken by Martin Luther King on November 5th, 1968. He said this, "You may be 38 years old, as I happen to be, and one day some great opportunity stands before you and calls you to stand up for some great principle, some great issue, some great cause. And you refuse to do it because you're afraid. You refuse to do it because you want to live longer. You're afraid that you will lose your job, or you're afraid that you will be criticized, or that you will lose your popularity. You'll be afraid that somebody will stab you or shoot at you or bomb your house, so you refuse to take the stand." Then he says this, "Well, you may go on and live until you're 90, but you're just as dead at 38 as you would be at 90. And the cessation of breathing in your life is but the belated announcement of an earlier death of the spirit." Some of us are physically alive, but we're spiritually overcautious. We're still breathing, but we're no longer advancing. We're still active, but we're no longer bold. But that doesn't have to be your story or the story of the men that you disciple. Perhaps the Holy Spirit's calling something back to life in you to receive your identity, to embrace your mission, to pray first, to act courageously, to move toward others, and to trust God deeply, and to go make an impact. Father, we thank you.